Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless.
We're just so blessed as a fellowship. You saw how many kids walked out the door during the break, right? I mean, we have so many lovelies. It's amazing. And you guys are doing a great job as parents. What I see, I mean, which is a limited view, but just how sweet your kids are and how, these are kids who look you in the eye. I mean, they're confident kids. They're obviously being raised in an atmosphere where they're being supported and loved and, you know, raised up in an understanding of who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is. I mean, some of these kids, I've been prayed for by four-year-olds that have actually manifested miracles in my life personally here in this fellowship. And that's because parents are not afraid or ashamed to tell it like it is. And I think one of the things about our culture as a fellowship here is we don't believe in a junior Holy Spirit. We believe that the very presence of the Lord in our children is the same presence that God invites all of us, even as adults, to experience and to walk in the empowerment of every day. And so we want to honor our kids. And I just want to bless you as parents. You're doing a good job. And it's hard, I know. It's hard. There are days when you're just like, what? You know? Speechless. Not that I ever did that for you four girls, because you guys were always such angels. I mean, so perfect. I was like, what is happening? In the scriptures, they call that a lament, you know. It's like, oh my gosh. It's okay, you know, make your requests known to God. Pray for your kids. One of the awesome things about our kids is God loves them. He thought them up before you did, and he gave them to you to raise. And so he has amazing dreams over your children's lives. And so one of the great privileges that we have as parents is we can get God's heart and his mind for his children, and we can get a sense of who they are and how God designed them and what their design points towards in the way of purpose and the way of fulfillment. And those sorts of things are amazing to hear from the Father about your own kids. And if you can hear that, which you can, I want to encourage you to press into the heart of the Father and hear about your own kids. Because when he says, raise up your children in the way that they should go, he's talking about those specific things. He's not talking about raise up your kids just so they're nice in public. He's saying, raise up your children in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. What he's saying is, raise up your children in accordance with their destiny, as I reveal that to you as a parent. How cool is that? For every one of your kids, specifics. And I don't care how old your kids are. I'm hoping my mom is still pressing in. Those of you who are older parents and you have children who are having children, I don't know what it's like to be a grandpa, but I do know that the dynamic does not change as you get older in the sense of your sense of purpose in their lives, because God has an inheritance that he wants to pass down through the generations to our children and to their children. And so keep pressing in, parents. Keep pressing in. You have such a vital, I'm not even on the page. This is like on my heart. I'm just looking around. I'm thinking, we have a lot of amazing kids. And that's because we have a lot of amazing parents. And some of them are adult kids who are still being, we got four generations sitting right here in this building today. Phyllis, good to see you. Good to see you. And so talk about, you know, generational, you know, inheritance and blessings that get passed down. It's amazing. All right. With that, there are also they're the greatest joys of our life. Watching our children excel and surprise us and amaze us and watch them go. And I know the heart of most every single parent in here is you want to see your kids go above and beyond what you, I mean, you want to be like, you want, okay, I've heard it said this. Yeah, not, I'm not raising my hands like, dude, yeah, okay. You want them to dance and have fun. That's okay. All right, it's good. What was the line that from Evie last night? Yeah, so that was your kid telling me at my house, you need to raise your hands in the air like you just don't care. Okay, so that's fun. So not only are these kids like full of joy and we just have a great time, but sometimes, honestly, in the way that that living in a broken and fallen world is, we can experience some of our greatest loss and our tremendous grief in the context of family as well. I mean, some of us have lost children. And one of the things that I did want to make mention to you all is that this community is forward thinking in the way, not just NCCF, but this community at large is forward thinking in the ways that we can help minister to all of us, whether we're in the church or outside of the church, doesn't matter, to anybody who wants to honor maybe a child that they miscarried or that they lost at a very early age. And maybe it seems to me like there's an opportunity for us to remember those children and to honor them. And so what the ministry called Choices, and Choices is a ministry here in Woodland Park and in Teller County, what they've asked for us as a fellowship to do is to host one of those memorial services. And that memorial service is actually going to happen in April. So that's it's a heavy thing. And yet it's also something that we feel as a community of faith that we want to participate in, because we understand that God wants to redeem the loss. He wants to meet us in the place of our grief. He wants to show himself to be near to us and concerned and actually healing the broken places in our own lives on a consistent basis. And this is one of those areas of our lives where, whether you're a mother or a father, it impacts our lives. And so we want to step into that opportunity if you're ready. If it seems like it's right. I know it can be hard. Some of you might be like, well, that was so many years ago, and I don't really want to dredge a lot of that emotion up. Well, listen to the Holy Spirit. It might be an invitation for you to allow that to happen for the sake of a deeper healing. And so, anyway, that's the invitation. All right, let's take our Bibles. 2 Corinthians 3:2. You are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ. I read this last week. I want us to recapture some things here. You are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Imagine that this letter of your life is written by the Holy Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. In verse 4, such confidence we have through Christ, through God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from us or from ourselves, but our adequacy is from who? From God, who has made us adequate as servants of the new promise or the new covenant, not of the letter of the law, which was written on the stones that Moses brought down from the mountain, not on that type of letter of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let's go down to verse 12. Therefore, having such a hope, we have great boldness in our speech. We're not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. So he experienced the glory, but it was fading away. And so he put a veil over his face because he didn't want anybody to see it was fading away. That's kind of the gist there. Verse 14, their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because the veil is removed in Christ, which is good news. The veil is removed in Christ. Verse 15. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, the veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom. Just soak in that for a minute. There is freedom in the Lord. There is freedom in his Spirit. For we all with unveiled. Who all? We all. Those of us who have made this life exchange with Jesus and said, come into my life. I give you my life. Guess what? We all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So whoever turns to Jesus Christ, the veil is taken away. The veil is removed in Christ. You are a letter of Christ. Your adequacy is from God. You are being transformed to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. This is all really good news. It's good news. We can get behind this, okay? So let me just talk to you a minute about some things related to this. Let's imagine, and we don't have to imagine much because it's right here. It's right in the forefront of our thinking. A lot of times, let's imagine that all of us were created and endowed with deep and permanent longings. We have deep longings in our heart. And it's not simply a desire to like have a decent job to support yourself or even to meet that perfect someone. Those are real desires, and yet they rest on even deeper longings. I think the longings of every human heart are to have fellowship with their Creator, to have fellowship with God. That is the deep longing of the human heart. It's also a deep longing to live in a secure and safe environment. We long to have a sense of worth. And we all share a longing to be unique and special, to be important. That's really a deep longing of our hearts. There's also this longing, and we know it very well. It's very close to the forefront of our thinking so often. It's the longing to be loved and to love. There's also the longing to be enjoyed and to enjoy other people and to find fulfillment and meaning in life. And so let's imagine, let's go back in the history of first man and first woman, Adam and Eve. And as they remained in fellowship with their Creator, they experienced perfect harmony with God, with each other, and with creation. Their deepest longings were met. And as we know the narrative, a deception came to their minds. First through Eve, and then it was Adam who came into agreement with this false belief. And the falsehood can be summed up really in this one single phrase: "You shall be like God." And with the promise that you'd be able to know what's best for yourself, that you would, in fact, because if you're like God, you'd be able to discern what is good from what is bad. And the temptation was, and it still is, honestly, the temptation is still to this day, that you will be able to fulfill the longings of your heart within your own scope of discernment and within your own efforts. That's the temptation, that you would be able to fulfill the deep longings of your own heart. And so like every good lie, the deception is a bait and switch, right? I mean, the promise of one outcome resulting in some opposite end. It's like the hope for goodness turning into this crushing disappointment of shame and fear. Hoping for freedom and discovering bondage, you know, that kind of thing. It's like hoping for relief and experiencing pain. Hoping for joy and finding yourself grieving a huge loss. And so here's the dilemma. While the sin separated us from intimate relationship with God, the deep longings remained. That's the dilemma. Let me say it again. While sin has separated us from intimacy with God, the deep longings remained. And so I can say here, you know, that honestly, I personally think that eating the forbidden fruit isn't what necessarily caused God to, quote, reject us. I'd be so bold to say that God actually never rejected humans. I would say that it was the opposite. I would say that it was our choice to separate from the source of life. And I think we do that anytime we attempt to meet our longings apart from relationship with God. Our egos convince us that it's God who's doing the rejecting, though. I mean, we have a knack at that, right? So it's our egos that are convincing us that it's God who's doing the rejecting, but all the while it's our pride that's convincing us to reject God. You shall be like God. And so remember, in the story, I mean, humans were the ones who constructed the elaborate fig leaves. I mean, we're the ones who went into hiding because of our nakedness, our fear of being seen, and the shame of being you know, we have this shame because we've actually been deceived. I mean, that's kind of an embarrassment. I mean, anytime somebody experiences that, you know, where you feel like you just got robbed, or you feel like you got duped, or you feel like someone got something over on you, I mean, you feel dumb, don't you? Okay, imagine this on the cosmic scale of being deceived at that level of separation from the very source of life and fulfillment. I mean, we just have a lot of shame because, and it's a perpetuating cycle, the shame actually drives us away from the very source of life because we think that God is either mad or sad at us when actually he's just glad that we're, you know, if we ever turn, even just a slight measure of turning, like of repentance, like, I'm so sorry that I let my pride and my ego convince me. I'm so sorry that I bought into a lie. I renounce that falsehood and I turn towards you. I mean, even a slight measure that changes the trajectory. It changes so much. And we'll get to that here in a moment. But God knows that shame is really a big separator. You know, it's interesting because some of you might argue with me and you might say, no, it was God who sent them away from the garden and even placed angels at the entrance with fiery swords, you know, so that they could never get back into that place. Was it God rejecting humanity? Honestly, that he would separate them from that garden, from that environment? Or actually, was it so that humanity could be protected from eating the other tree in the garden, which was the tree of life, which meant that if they were to eat of that tree, they would be forever destined to live in fear and shame in their brokenness. And can I say that God was not confined to the garden? I mean, God continues to this day to draw near to you and I, and it doesn't matter where we're at. We cannot go anywhere on this planet and be separated from the presence of God. I don't care how far you feel like you have been from God in different seasons of your life. You can look back and you could say, God was there. I didn't see him. In fact, I hated him or whatever it was, but God was there. He never left me. It's really a beautiful, consistent thing about God. So I would say that I believe that God wants us to know that there's nothing on the planet. This is the point. There's nothing on earth, not even in the most perfect environment of the Garden of Eden, that can meet your deepest longings. The answer to our cravings comes from God himself. And there'll be more on that in just a second. But let me just say this, okay? I'm just going to declare it right now. I hate Satan and I hate his associates. The reason why I hate him is because of what he does to the human heart and how he ravishes. I mean, he absolutely fragments people. He's so strategic about it. And half his work is already done because all we have to do is say yes to a lie. And then it's just a domino effect that brings us into this place. So Satan wages war on wholeness. You guys okay with a story here? Because I want to ask you a question. It's like, you know, if you were to look at me, I mean, if you were to look at my life, some of you might think, I don't think that guy has any issues. Let me tell you why you might think that. Because I'm really good at hiding. I mean, listen, we all have issues. We all have stuff. You know, we all have ways that we have attempted to fulfill the longings in our heart in illegitimate ways. And we can call that sin. We can call that dysfunctional behavior. You can call it whatever you want. What it is a lame attempt. And it's a bait and switch because anything that you attempt to use to fulfill your heart apart from God is going to leave you vacant and it's going to actually spiral you. So isn't it intense? I mean, it's really intense how, you know, we fortify our elaborate fig leaves. Let me just say this. I was raised by a fairly absent, addicted father who struggled to know how to love. And he often acted out. And so I got my issues, you know. And here's the interesting thing, though. Because sometimes we understand that there's kind of like, in our way of thinking, there are socially acceptable attempts to meet our longings. And then there are unacceptable attempts. Like, for example, the blatant obvious ones, you know, the glaring obvious ones about the struggles that are common to all men, you know, but the more subtle motives of the heart that I want to touch on this morning, they're actually found in the more socially acceptable ones. Like, for example, me. I mean, my attempt to answer the longings of my heart, to have a sense of worth, to be unique and special, to be important, to enjoy life and to find this fulfillment and meaning was actually to engage in big time adventures. That's one that could actually be celebrated. I mean, when you think about living life as an adventure, there might not be a whole lot that you could point your finger at and call it sin, but the motivation of the heart trying to get something met apart from God was there. And it began with, you know, these smaller adventures, and then it moved into long trips to remote places throughout the globe. And you put a label of ministry on that, and it's even more celebrated. And all the while, you're simply inviting God to join in and bless your adventure. Like you're the main character, like I was the main character in the story. And so what happened even early in my life was I became addicted to adrenaline. You might think, well, what's wrong with that? I mean, there's entire industries that are built on that. And it makes for good stories. And it makes for really good footage. But you do know this, right, guys? That anytime someone takes a camera out, your IQ drops immediately by at least 50 points. Because you know the famous last words, right? Hey, watch this. It got to the point where it wasn't just about the extreme sports, you know, of snowboarding and rock climbing and mountaineering and all that kind of stuff, but it was in ministry as well. I actually began to smuggle stuff into foreign countries. Do you remember this? It started out really kind of cute. The first thing I ever smuggled into a foreign country were 3 butterball turkeys. Again, it makes for a good story. My friends who were in Nepal, they wanted 3 butterball turkeys for Thanksgiving. We were headed over there in October, so we packed them up and we flew over there. And then it dawned on me as we were like landing in Hong Kong that we're going to have a 14-hour delay, and it's like a layover, and it's like 100 degrees out here. And I could just imagine a blood trail coming out of the corner of that box, you know, out on the tarmac, and they're going to trace it to my name and all this kind of stuff. And as this anxiety started to build, I started to like it. And then going through customs, you remember that when that lady, she stepped out in front of, this is the most like authoritative Nepali woman I've ever experienced in my entire life. She stepped out in front. She's like, no, you're not getting out of here until you x-ray those boxes. And I was like, all of them? And she's like, no, just that one. Seriously, she pointed at the turkey box. It looked just like the other boxes. And as it went through the conveyor belt, and as the guys, you remember this? You could see bones in the box. He was like, what's happening here? And I was like, oh, it's for food, you know. And then this was before 9/11, so they were a little more lenient on things like this. But obviously, you know, with all the trekking and all the mountaineering that goes in, they let groups bring in their own food. And so he let us pass on that. So it started there, and then it moved on to, like, strapping, like, $20,000 on my body as I went into a closed country because there were trade embargoes and you could not transfer money to this other country, and I'm walking through customs, and I remember the heat on the back of my neck. You've felt that before, some of you have. Like, I'm going to get in so much trouble here. I love it. And I didn't get busted. It seemed innocent enough. It was even celebrated, and I actually liked the feeling. Or how about the sleepless night before I boarded on a plane to Albania to work with refugees while the conflict was still happening in the adjacent country? And I had spent a day with a guy. He was a special forces anti-terrorist trainer in Fort Carson down in the Springs. And he was concerned for me, actually. He says, before you go, I want to spend a day with you so I have a clear conscience. I taught you everything I could in a day, so that you don't get yourself in a bind. And by the way, here are some current intel documents showing what's happening to Americans, like, as of yesterday. And after you read that, burn it. And he took a DNA sample in case there was, like, a hostage evacuation. They wanted to confirm that I was who I was saying I was. Or worse, you know, death. Fortunately, it turned out well because while I was there in Albania, the peace agreement had happened. And so it went from, you know, these intense demonstrations in the city square to these intense celebrations. And so it was an interesting time to be there. But I can remember the feeling that I had, and I was hooked on that stuff. And again, this was a subtle way, but it was a way that I was trying to get some longing fulfilled in my life that was not necessarily healthy. In fact, some of my stories have landed me in the hospital because of some injury and stuff like that. So here's the point. Any attempt to meet your deepest longings apart from God moves you further away from God's answer, and it's sin. I don't care how socially acceptable or even how celebrated it is in the church. Sin will always lead you into a spiral of disappointments and shame and desolation. I mean, we're told in the book of Romans that a mind oriented towards sin will actually bring death. And this is where it gets a little more personal. Because whatever dysfunctional behavior we're used to trying, you know, on to get these longings met, these patterns of thought, these patterns of behavior, they're actually passed along from you to your children. And to their children, so on and so on, from Adam and Eve to you and I. Get it? And so it seems to me that the very longings that God has placed within us have the potential of causing us to self-destruct. Like if I were to end it here with that statement, like then we'd all go home really depressed, right? Okay, it's true. And so while there's no solution found on the earth, not even in the perfect garden, there is a solution found beyond. And his name is Jesus. And he was not born of this earth. He was not born of the human seed of the lineage of Adam. But he was born of a woman from the seed of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus, the visible image of the invisible God, the living, breathing, incarnational God, set divinity aside to serve you and I so that that cycle could be broken. That's the rescue, and that's the good news. Jesus changes everything. And when Jesus set his divinity aside, you need to know he really set his divinity aside. He was not God pretending to be a human. That would be like Einstein going into the first grade class and pretending not to understand math. Okay, no, Jesus literally had to learn how to walk and how to talk and how to do everything that humans have to learn how to do. Jesus changes everything, and the Spirit of the living God is rewriting the story on your heart, and Jesus is the main character. And Jesus is not only the rescue, but he answers the longings. Tiffany and I are reading a book. It's a book that is written by an author named Terry Wardle. It's entitled Wounded. And listen to how he describes the rescue. Into the horrible darkness of sin's fear, it came this glorious and powerful light. God, the one offended by the fall and by all rights justified to leave this race in a downward spiral of destruction, sent his Son to break the power of evil. He came offering human beings full restoration of their pre-fall intimacy with God. On the cross of Calvary, God's own Son bore in his flesh the curse of the fall. His shed blood was both payment for the sin and full redemption from the clutches of evil to all who believe in him. There, Jesus canceled the debt against human beings and placed under his feet the power of evil bent on destroying the human race. So God did this out of love, and he gives it to every believer. I mean, new life is coming to us if we believe. And so the emphasis here is on the word gives. And it's so amazing because there's absolutely nothing that any one of us can do to earn this, right? We can't deserve this. That's the whole point. We're not like God. We need God. And the only way that we can remedy the solution is to embrace the gift of God. And so let me read Ephesians 2 as we kind of come to a close here. Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 9. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. You were dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you formerly walked according to the cause of this, the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's speaking of Satan and his associates, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and in the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace that you have been saved. You've been raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the age to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourself, it is a gift of God. It is not the results of your work and your effort, so that no one would be able to boast. So God's love is for you, and it's great. And his grace is unsearchable, and it surpasses even our comprehension. And so I am so grateful for that. Here's the thing that I want to just present. Is that God not only offers forgiveness, but he also transforms us. He actually takes those old patterns of thought and those old patterns of behavior, and he begins to do a work from the inside out of transforming us, so that our lifestyle becomes not only reflective of who Jesus is, but our lifestyle actually is a reflection of having the deepest longings of our heart met. Talk about freedom. Talk about peace. Talk about living in a place of joy. Talk about living free from fear and free from shame. I mean, that's the gift. And as we're moving into just this time of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus in a couple of weeks, man, I thought it was so important for us to just really zero in on this reality that God is for us. And that anything that we've been doing in attempt to meet the longings of our own soul apart from him, we do not have to be ashamed to come to him. We do not have to be ashamed to actually share with him our struggle. It's an interesting dynamic when you finally get honest with God. And you half expect, you know, kind of a backhand like, of rebuke or disappointment, and what you experience in return is an embrace. I mean, that's amazing. God knows the dilemma, and he knows that the reason why Adam and Eve lived in such deception and passed that down from generation to generation was because they were deceived by an enemy. And he has compassion on us because so much of our dilemma has to do with a torment that is initiated by an enemy. And he wants to bring about a solution, and his name is Jesus. I'm speaking to you like maybe this is the first time you've ever heard this. Hear it for the first time again. Seriously, like some of us, even though we have been living this Christian life, some of us, we've been, you know, coming to church for decades. We know all the right language. So much so that we would alienate ourselves from our non-Christian friends. I mean, we would use that language, and it, honestly, sometimes that in and of itself is a prop, and sometimes that's an insulator. God wants us to just get real, and he wants to take those elaborate fig leaves off. He's just like, bare yourself before me, even in your nakedness, and watch me embrace you, because I love you. I saw you before you sinned. And I love you the same. I mean, I just want you to hear the heart of Jesus in this. He is so for us. some of the repetitive, you know, habits that have turned into a lifestyle that have caused us to spiral into this place of shame and into this place of despair. I'm telling you, that cycle can be broken. I'm telling you, and honestly, it's not enough that I would lay scripture on top of that wound or that brokenness or that repetitive sin and say, that's going to fix it. Look, I love the scripture, but the scripture is a person. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. If you really want the word to transform you, then you need to meet with Jesus. He's the only one that can transform you. I mean, when you meet with him, like when you actually have an experiential understanding of who Jesus is, man, it begins to change everything. And it's not enough that I would just pep rally you into these belief thoughts of like, okay, Jesus is awesome. I want you to really experience him. And so I'm going to pray right now that we would experience Jesus in the place of our most hidden brokenness. That we wouldn't insulate not only him from that place, but even ourselves. Like we would allow ourselves to go into that space. You guys tracking with me? You okay with this? I mean, I'm just saying, let's just get real. Let's let Jesus come into our lives in a way that transforms us. This is the glory, and this is the veil that can be lifted off of us. Okay, that we don't have to, you know, when you think about a veil, what are we talking about? An insulator. Something that separates us from another thing. And Jesus is saying, look, when I went to the cross and I died for you, the veil that was in the temple that separated everybody on the planet except for one guy every so often in the Holy of Holy Place, separated humanity from my very presence, that veil was torn. I am accessible. I'm out. I'm with you. I want to connect with you in the place of your humanity. You hear my heart in this, right? There's no judgment. There's no shame attached to it. Where the Lord is, there is freedom. That's the invitation, right? So let me pray for us. As we go into our week, as we even spend the next couple of weeks anticipating the resurrection, the celebration of Christ being raised, I want us to have this invitation really burnt into our hearts, like Jesus is inviting us into a deeper understanding of his grace for us. You're not cruel, God. You are not cruel. You did not put these longings in us just so that we could suffer. You put these longings in us so that we could be fulfilled. And like a honing device, you are drawing us to yourself because you know that relationship is what it's about. It's like you want to meet us. You want to be with us. You long for that intimacy as Adam and Eve experienced, and that can be ours now, today, where we can have conversational relationship with you. You can reveal your heart to us. You can show us things. You can meet us as we pour over your words, your scripture. Your words can rise up out of that book and impact our hearts. You can meet us when we're on a walk, when we're gazing at beauty, when we're with our family and our friends. You can meet us in that place. Jesus, I'm asking you, change our lives from glory to glory. There is an invitation for us to experience you more intimately so that our lives can reflect not just you, yes, you, but the facet of who you are uniquely as we were designed. You want us to be free to be ourselves in you. So as that plays out, Lord, I just want to thank you for this week and how you're going to meet us. I want to thank you for the times that you have already set aside for us to get together with you personally. And I pray, Lord, that those times and those places would be protected and that they would be consecrated unto you and that your ministering angels would be standing as an honor guard in those times, in those seasons this week. And I pray, Holy Spirit, for you to bring just fresh understanding and fresh revelation of who you are to us, God. So I pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.